Spirit Blade Underground, July 15th, 2011.
Warning, access restricted, enter password, DNA verification, processing, verification complete, access granted, welcome.
Spirit Blade Underground, July 15th, 2011.
Hello and welcome to the Monitor Room at the Spirit Blade Underground podcast. I'm Peter Franson, the creator of Spirit Blade Productions. We're bringing you Christian sci-fi and fantasy that's unsterilized, unsafe, and unleashed on your ears and imagination. You can check out what we're doing and grab lots of cool downloads over at www.spiritblade.net. All right, let's take a look at updates.
File access. Update.
This week has been one of my most productive lately in terms of writing. And once again, at this point, I can only guess. I remember it being this way with Dark Ritual as well. I can only guess at how long the final product will be. It was the same way with Pilgrim's Progress Episode 1. I didn't realize that by the time I was done with my initial rough draft process, I'd written twice as much as I needed to for an hour-long episode, which is why Episode 2, I think, is going to come that much quicker, because I've basically got the first draft of Episode 2 written. But anyway, at the moment, Spirit Blade 3 risks being longer than Dark Ritual because I'm trying to spend some more time on character relationships than I have previously. I say risks because I don't want it to go too long because I'm not doing any more than 7 songs. I did 7 for Spirit Blade, 7 for Dark Ritual, and if the Spirit Blade 3 runs even longer, then the songs will have to be even more spaced out, further apart in kind of their spacing. And I don't want to be spaced out too much further so I don't want it to get to the point where everybody's like, oh, yeah, that's right, I remember hearing a song 30 minutes ago. This thing is kind of a music storytelling tool, isn't it? But anyway, this week most of my focus has been on the friendship shared by Merrick and Ran. Some of the best storytelling, I think, is only made possible when you believe that characters really care for each other. But developing that in a script takes time and a finesse that I'm not sure I've developed yet as a writer. Now, don't get me wrong, by the way, the action's going to be more epic than ever in Spirit Blade 3, but special effects are only as dramatic as the writing and performances that motivate them and that they have an effect on. I've known that for years as a movie watcher and a fiction lover, but it's taken me longer to apply that to my own creative endeavors. To end this trilogy well, I feel like I need to tap into some emotional kinds of storytelling that I didn't have in Spirit Blade and that I only began to introduce in Dark Ritual. Now, some of that, you know, I'm not going too hardcore on this because I set out at the beginning to say, okay, this trilogy is going to be like a big summer popcorn special effects kind of action flick. So I'm not going for like this really gripping emotional drama in the sense that, you know, another project might. But I do want to increase kind of that element with the end of the trilogy. While Dark Ritual, I think, represented a jump forward in technical production for me, I'm hoping that Spirit Blade 3 will be a jump forward in writing, whether it's, you know, in regards to character development and emotional kind of involving content or just kind of plot structure or whatever else. I'm really focusing on kind of the writing and growing in that this time around. There's a sense in which I feel confident now about the technical production side of things. I mean, there's certainly, I know, a lot more I can learn, but I kind of hit my stride, I think, with Dark Ritual and Pilgrim's Progress, and so I'm less worried about that. But I know I have a lot to learn as a writer, and I'm hoping to learn some of those things right now during this writing process so I can give this story, this trilogy as a whole, the strongest ending possible. I want to highlight our big summer sale might be over, but you can still save money on the Spirit Blade Productions archive discs because I've just dropped the regular price for each of them to $4.99. Now, this isn't a sale. This is a permanent price drop. So if $4.99 sounding a little bit better to you, swing on by spiritblade.net/store and remind yourself of what's going on with those archive discs. There's some really cool stuff. Whether you want to kind of know, get a little bit of a story, you can get the audiobook which is kind of a wildly different version of the Spirit Blade story, with a bunch of sound effects and music from the trilogy. Or if you're like a special features junkie, Archive Disc number 1 is the one that you definitely want to check out. But anyway, if that number sounded better to you, swing on by spiritblade.net/store, or you can go specifically to the archives section first, spiritblade.net/archives, and see what's on those discs. And see if it looks more appealing to you now. Like I said, they're loaded with hours of audio content, tons of documents, behind-the-scenes goodies, all that stuff. Anyway, all right, on the show today, a review of Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows Part 2. I can't believe it's finally here. And also a look at unity and diversity in the Christian life, in the Christian community, as well as an examination of science and whether or not it is the only means of discerning truth. I hope you guys will find that interesting. Let's get to it.
Primary features.
Movie review.
Activating.
Well, today I watched Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows Part 2, the only adaptation of the books that they split into two parts. The first part came out, I don't know, was it 9 months ago, something like that? After 8 movies, the Harry Potter epic storyline is finally over, as far as the films are concerned, and the books, of course, ended a while earlier. As someone who read and enjoyed the books once when they came out, but isn't, I would say, a fan in particular, but I did enjoy them, I wondered how the last movie in this franchise would wrap things up. Now, I can definitely say that, in my opinion, it went out with a bang. Action and effects were numerous and the best I remember in the series. Character mortality rates were higher than ever. In fact, keeping track of deaths almost requires pen and paper. The stakes were higher than ever, and the epic battles do not disappoint. The supporting adult cast does the heavy lifting and engaged me emotionally in ways this series never has before. Alan Rickman and Severus Snape's story is certainly, to me, the standout dramatic element and nearly brought me to tears at one point. The visual design is appropriately dark, as the movies have been getting, and this one is probably the most so. It's sinister, and everything just kind of looks depressing, while still captivating and fantastical at the same time. A far cry from the bright colors of the earlier films in the series. Every character in this movie just looks like they're on their worst day, just beaten down, ragged, and worn. The music also contributes a lot, I think, to the mood, sounding almost like a creepy horror flick at times. Just this sense of foreboding, you know, especially in the first, I'd say, 30, 40 minutes. You know, of course, it doesn't have the cheap jump scare music cues of horror movies, but I just mean that kind of sense of dread. All this work put into mood still only helps to offset, rather than contribute to, the performances of the three heroic leads. It's great that the studio ended up with passable adult actors at this point, considering that they were cast as kids, and cast specifically because they worked as kids. But I would still place the caliber of their performances alongside or below most TV guest performers, rather than movie actors or even TV regulars. And whether because of their performances, the script, or both, I don't know, I didn't find myself the least bit invested, in their well-being. And that's a very big problem, given that they are the center of the story. Now, speaking of the story, this movie, like the last one or two, is unforgiving toward those who do not watch previous movies in the series or know them very well right before seeing this one. Few or no reminders are given about who people are, what things are significant, and what all the objectives for victory are. Although I've read all the books once and seen all the previous movies, I felt lost in a number of ways. My guess is that this movie and others in the series, especially in the back half of the series, will be more greatly appreciated for its story on home video rather than in the spaced out theatrical release schedule. When I think about, you know, if I were to think of this series as, like, instead of 8 movies, 16 60-minute you know, TV episodes with this story that is keeps getting built on, and it really involves kind of investment in the world, I think it could be a wonderful investment. But as it is now, just judging it as a movie with this spaced out theatrical pacing, it's a big downside right now. I personally doubt, on the subject of relevance, I personally doubt that much worthwhile conversation will come out of seeing this movie, but a few topics that you could squeeze out of it if you have really strong hands would include the afterlife, sacrificial love, the death and resurrection of Christ, oddly enough, but that's very subtly modeled in this movie, In a way, I won't spoil any further. And also the idea of doing right while being villainized by others, I think could be pulled out of this. Those points are all present, but would have to come out much, come out much more strongly had the performances been more emotionally engaging. I think some of those philosophical ideas we tend to absorb a little more easily if we are emotionally engaged in the fiction that we're enjoying, which is also something that kind of makes absorbing philosophical ideas through entertainment dangerous, because we're emotionally vulnerable and we just kind of accept because we want to be pulled into this world, so we accept the philosophical ideas that are there. But it can also work against a movie that might have some good things to say, like I think this one would, or at least some good topics to bring up. And I think there's a missed opportunity in emphasizing those topics because of the weakness in some of the lead performers. This flick is a good end to the franchise. Don't hear me wrong. I just think it would be stronger in the immediate context of the previous films. And I guess we'll find out when they're all on home video, finally, at last. Although key performances in this movie are lacking, supporting actors and good direction make up enough ground to provide, I think, an enjoyable experience. It's rated PG-13 for some sequences of intense action violence and frightening images. I give it a quality score of 8.0 out of 10 and a relevance of 5.5 out of 10. If you ever want to know what that means, if you want to decode those numbers, just go to spiritblade.net/review scores, and that'll give you an idea of what those scores indicate. You guys might notice that there's some holes in the kinds of things I review. I mostly stick to movies, but if you'd like to join the Spirit Blade Underground by contributing a review of anything, could be a movie or something that I never cover, review, news, just any kind of geekiness of any kind you want to contribute to the show, send a written email or a recorded audio file to me at Pater, P-A-E-T-E-R, at spiritblade.net to get it on this podcast. If you want, you can also record your content for me to play on the show by calling and leaving a message for me at 206-350-1226.
Dad, we have some questions. Why is the sky blue?
Well, the oxygen-nitrogen content of the Earth's atmosphere reflects the higher, shorter wavelength spectrum and passes the longer wavelengths of the lower spectrum to be absorbed by the ground.
Then why are sunsets red?
Oh, the curvature of the Earth means those longer wavelength spectrums still come straight across the eclipses where we can now see them.
Why is the grass green?
Because blue and red were taken.
So the reduced spectrum of the visible light combined with properties of active chemicals like chlorophyll reflects a true mean rather than variations of the extreme wavelengths?
Yeah, something like that.
Doesn't that mean solar cells are more efficient when organically based rather than silicon?
You know what? Let me go get your mother.
Did you ever stop to think and forget to start again?
Don't stop to think again. Join me, Winston Crutchfield, host of the Critical Mass podcast over at criticalpressmedia.com. where I examine comics, catch-up, and current trends with a critical eye for conscientious coverage of crashing cummerbund. Who writes this stuff?
www.criticalpressmedia.com.
Every word of God proves true. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Today we're searching for truth in the book of Romans, chapter 12, looking at verses 3 through 8. I'm going to read it from the NIV translation, which says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Paul is urging his readers, in light of the amazing gift of salvation and the eternal future ahead of them, to give themselves completely to God and his agenda. The first step in that process is having a renewed mind, which enables us to discern God's will for us. Usually when Paul says, by the grace given me, like he does at the beginning of this at verse 3, it's related to his role as an apostle and servant of Christ. For examples of that, look at Romans 15:15, Galatians 2:9, and Ephesians 3:7 in the context there, and you'll see what I'm talking about. So in verse 3, he is gently appealing to the role of authority God has given him, making his next statement all the more strong. He commands us not to see ourselves as better than we are, but with eyes that are calibrated to God's word by the degree of mature faith God has given us. Look at verse 3. Paul returns to his metaphor of the human body, which he used in 1 Corinthians 12, to describe how a diverse group of believers should work together. He makes the same point here. The church should not look like an assembly line of cookie-cutter Christians all acting and serving God in the same way. Instead, the church should be a collection of people with diverse personalities and gifts that are committed to each other toward the same goals. Look at verses 4 through 5. Either too much similarity or disunity will result in a community of believers becoming ineffective, or at the very least, less effective than they could be. This teaching can be challenging, I think, when it comes to the place of us geeks in the church. Our lifestyles can alienate, or our personalities as well, can alienate us from others. And sometimes this is because other Christians hold to legalistic ideas of what it means to be a believer in Christ, and so they're pushing us away. But other times, we alienate ourselves, throwing an ongoing pity party over how misunderstood we feel. And I know this is my personal experience that I've seen myself doing this, throwing a pity party and pushing others away while in my mind I'm saying, oh, they don't understand me. They're the ones that are pushing me away. Paul's command here is not just for those Christians who think us geeks are weird. It is for them. It's a call for unity to all Christians. It's for us too. It may be that we need to take the first step in engaging with, quote, normal believers around us rather than waiting for them to read this passage or another like it and apply it correctly and then come seek us out. When both sides of that equation reach out in unity to each other, that's when some amazing things can happen. Our diverse strengths overshadow our diverse weaknesses, and this is God's design for the church. We should each serve God not according to how he has equipped and gifted those around us, but according to how he has equipped and gifted us, and then to do all that in unity. So there's this sense of diversity and uniqueness to everyone, but there's also a sense of unity because we have our eyes fixed on the same ultimate goal. Paul goes on to list some examples. Those enabled to represent God's will or word for the moment, which we'd call prophecy, those folks should do so in agreement with the teaching of God. Quote, the faith. Now, I want to point out, especially since I read the NIV, that this verse is often poorly translated to in proportion to his faith. And I believe that's very similar to what I just read in the NIV. And that leaves the impression that prophecy is exercised in proportion to the subjectively perceived faith of the individual. Instead, this verse teaches that prophecy should be exercised in agreement with the revealed truth of Scripture, in proportion to or in agreement with the faith. That's what's going on there in verse 6. Those with a unique heart and ability to be compassionate and serve others should make that a priority in life. Those gifted to help others understand truth and Scripture should dedicate themselves to teaching in some form. That's from verse 7, both of those. We don't use the word exhort very often. Every once in a while when I come across this word, I have to look it up again and remind myself, okay, what does exhort mean? It means to incite by argument or advice, to urge strongly, to give warnings or advice, to make urgent appeals. Now, the Greek word here is not quite as abrasive and contains the meaning of calling to one's side. It can also refer to encouragement. So someone gifted to exhort others in the biblical sense, it is persuasive through either urgent appeal or encouragement. Believers with influence like this should engage themselves in influencing others on behalf of Christ. Those God has allowed to accumulate resources and enable them to willingly give a larger percentage than most to God's work should continue to look for ways to give even more generously. Those equipped to lead others should do so without letting their passion fade. That can happen a lot with those in positions of leadership. Those that are even gifted and energized by leading can still get burned out and just lose their sense of passion. Those equipped to help those in pain or need should do so with a positive attitude, undefeated by the discouraging realities they inevitably interact with. I think that's why Paul says cheerfully there. You know, you might think, well, why do they say cheerfully? You know, if those people like to help those in pain, why wouldn't they do it cheerfully? Well, I this is a guess. But I wonder if Paul was just thinking about the fact that when people are dealing with helping others that are constantly in pain, constantly depressed, constantly in some kind of agony, that it can just bring them down. Even the person that's most excited and passionate about helping others, it can even bring them down. And so I wonder if that's part of what Paul is thinking of when he writes this in verse 8. Now notice that Paul is not teaching us to develop only our areas of primary strength, but they are useful in determining what God wants us to invest our time, energy, and resources in. Next, we're going to take a look at what renewed minds and transforming lives look like. And the coffeehouse question for this week, which of these above gifts do you think describe best how God has equipped you? I think for me, teaching for a long time has been one that really resonates with me. I think God has kind of wired me that way. And just this week in looking at this, I think exhortation, influencing others, calling people to your side, I think that's something that I've seen in my life, though not as strongly as teaching. Holly, my wife, says I could be a cult leader if I wanted, because people tend to kind of, if I kind of turn my energy on, people can get stoked about, what I'm talking about and just kind of go along for the ride. And she's like, you could start a cult if you wanted to. That's really scary. But anyway, I'd love to get your thoughts on that. Send me a message that I can read in response to that or anything else on your mind at Pater, P-A-E-T-E-R at spiritblade.net, or give me a call, leave a message I can play on the show at 206-350-1226. All right, now I want to shift the conversation over to the idea of science and the pursuit of truth and the relationship between those two. Often in science fiction, there are two philosophical camps, those who will believe almost anything that is even remotely possible, and those who won't believe anything unless it can be verified through the scientific method. These two extremes, both of which are logically broken, are usually the only options given to us over and over and over again in science fiction. Getting into The X-Files now for the first time, been watching season one, and already I see that's going on, I'm going to get the names mixed up. Scully's the chick, right? And Mulder's the dude. Yeah, okay. So Mulder, it seems like he's willing to believe anything. And Scully is almost like she's brought on as the skeptic, but it's like she's almost too hardcore. It's like she won't believe anything unless it can be proven through the scientific method. And I've heard some other lingo from other characters that kind of have that same view. And it's not just in X-Files. It's all over the place. You see it in Star Trek. You see it in, it's been in sci-fi for a long time. I don't think it's going anywhere either. But we're given basically these two extremes. Usually two characters are going at it, each presenting their view. One of them is just like, but just believe. Anything's possible. I've heard about this in these ancient cultures, and maybe that's true. Maybe it's all true, And then you got on the other extreme, you got guys who are like, if I cannot put it in a lab and test A, B, and C and observe the results, then it's bull crap, and it's not worth considering as a possibility. Well, this week, I was watching The Colbert Report. During my lunch break, I sometimes watch The Daily Show or The Colbert Report. I like them both better, as a side note, when they weren't as politically charged. The Daily Show for years and Colbert for just a few weeks, and then they both got really politically charged. But I tune in these days to kind of keep my hand on the pulse of pop philosophy, the current trends of which I think both shows represent well. The Colbert Report in particular seems to enjoy mocking an oversimplified version of Christianity, or at least Catholicism. And the show I watched the other day had an interview with a, quote, skeptic named Michael Shermer, and I've included the video link of that interview in the show notes for this episode. In the interview, he claims that the only way to be sure that what we believe is true is through science. He says science. Now, I'd like to give him the chance to correct or clarify his position, because that assumption not only doesn't stand up to logical evaluation, it actually defeats itself. In the interview, Colbert responded to Shermer's claim by pointing out that the claim he is making is itself just another belief. And he got kind of a laugh there. You know, he did it in a comedic sort of way that makes me wonder if, you know, he thought he was saying something that was obviously stupid, you know, because it was intended to get a laugh, obviously, you know. I wonder if he realizes how strong his counter-argument really is when stated more cleanly than he did for comedic purposes. Now, let's take the truth claim. Science is the only way by which we can know if something is true or not. Let's take that statement, that truth claim. Science is the only way by which we can know if something is true or not. And let's call that A. Let's label it A. Well, A cannot be tested by the scientific method. There's no experiment that could be designed to conclusively prove that A is true. It's a philosophical assumption, not a scientific conclusion. Now, Shermer admitted that science is, quote, just another belief, which I'm not sure if I would call science a belief or a belief system, but, you know, he was at least, you know, admitting that there was some kind of maybe he was admitting inconsistency. I honestly don't know what he meant by that, but he admitted that science is just another belief. Those were his words, but claimed, or maybe not his words, but what Colbert said. And then he's like, yeah, okay, I agree with you. Yes, that's true. But he claimed that the difference is that science has built into it, quote, self-correcting machinery that says if you don't look for evidence to debunk your belief, someone else will, end quote. Now, the problem is that science is not the only system that does this. Science deals specifically with the realm of observable phenomena. But logical deduction also has the same systems in place. We can deduce a lot of things without the aid of the scientific method. So Shermer is limiting his ability to discern truth way more than he should by the sound of it. You can't live life only assuming that things are true if you've verified them through the scientific method. Now, who knows? Maybe when he says science, he means critical analysis and logical deduction. I don't know. I guess I could read his book to find out, but something tells me there are better minds out there writing books from the skeptic atheist position, and that Shermer is not doing them any favors. Well, hey, I want to remind and invite you guys to come hang out and geek out with the Spirit Blade community at spiritblade.net/forums. In particular, you might enjoy going to the Fan Zone forum. There's discussion on TV, movies, comics, gaming, books, whatever the geeky stuff is that you're into. Chances are somebody's already started a topic about it, or if not, you can, and I'm sure there'll be somebody else that'd be like, oh, dude, I've been waiting for somebody to bring that one up. So spiritblade.net/forums, come and introduce yourself there. And if you or someone you know digs fantasy novels, and you haven't checked out the interview I did a while back with New York Times best-selling fantasy author Brent Weeks, you do not want to miss it. Both of those shows, it's a two-part interview, also have my examination of Christians and unsterilized entertainment. So if you're ever thinking about what's Pater's position on, you know, sci-fi movies with hardcore gore or scary stuff or magic and stuff like that, and, you know, if you ever want to just know what my position is on that kind of stuff, I outline it from a biblical viewpoint and support it biblically, as I think the Bible does. So you can go and check that out at spiritblade.net/Brent Weeks. Those podcasts are also a great way to introduce someone new to the podcast, give you a flavor of kind of what this podcast is about and what kind of stuff I like to talk about and where I'm coming from. You can also go directly to the interviews. Well, let's see. Spiritblade.net/Brent Weeks will get you directly to the interviews and the podcast episodes. I've also got a permanent link to the interview episodes on the front page of Spiritblade.net. So be sure and check that out if you haven't, or point someone there that you think might be interested. That's it for this week. I think Captain America comes out next weekend, doesn't it? I am stoked. I cannot wait. Oh, it looks really cool. It'll probably be better than Green Lantern. I mean, I loved Green Lantern, but Marvel's doing so good these days, dang it. They're making such freaking great, you know, movies, and Thor I really enjoyed, and Captain America just looks like it's going to be the bomb. So I'm hoping that this will be another 10 out of 10 I don't think I've given a Marvel movie that or any superhero movie that since Iron Man, the first Iron Man. So I'm hoping for another one. I do like the Captain America character, even though I've never followed his comic regularly, except for in the Ultimates, which I think they're going to be pulling from for the movie here. So I'm stoked. So if I'm right and that is coming out next week, you can plan on me having a review for you, and that's it. Guys, have a great week. I hope you're enjoying your summer. If you're not, don't worry. We're, I think, past the halfway point. It'll start cooling down soon. That's it for me, guys. Have a great week, and let's do what we can, you and I, to constantly seek the truth.
Visit www.spiritblade.net. Peter is a crazy freak. Green Lantern is awesome. Visit www.spiritblade.net.